Hey folks, Ben Birch here from White Rose Society. I don't usually interrupt your regularly scheduled programming, so I'll keep this brief. I am currently holding a fund drive to keep White Rose on the air. If you think what I do here is valuable, please visit our homepage at www.whiterosesociety.org and chip in to defray the substantial costs of this service. Thank you very much.
See, John McCain reminds me of the hero that doesn't recognize he's not wanted. Oh, you know this person. You know this person. The guy that thinks he's Superman, barges in the room and says, hey, I'll solve all your problems. You're like, hey, we're doing okay. Thanks. Appreciate it. But, you know, you caused some of these problems, so why don't you go away and let us work it out? So I'll solve it. I'm the hero. Okay, hero, what do you stand for? I stand for everything and nothing and all at once and acting quickly and not knowing what I'm doing. Great. Hero, could you stand outside? We've got some work to do. So John McCain wants to cancel the debate. The first debate was going to be on foreign policy. It's going to be this Friday. I don't know what's going to happen. With the last debate to be on domestic policy, that was Barack Obama's idea. No doubt he wanted to ride that into the election. And let me say this. Let me give you a silver lining to all of this. Obama's up in the polls. I mean, here we had a president that has a 76% disapproval rating and a candidate in John McCain who would continue virtually every policy Bush has. Obama should have been up by 20 points. But because of racism, and yes, I'll say it, because of racism, the election was close. Well, now the election is no longer close. Now, I can safely say that if the election were held today, Barack Obama would win. I've looked at the polls, and he would win the 260 I've always felt he would get. The 260 is the Kerry states. It's the Gore states. It's the Kerry states plus New Mexico and Iowa minus New Hampshire. It's the Gore states. The Gore states would give Obama 260, and he would also win Colorado. I'm sure of it. That's 269. That's a tie. As I've said before, a tie means we win this year. And I think he'd win my home state of Virginia. Plus 13, 282, it's done. And yes, even with racism in America, people are suffering enough. They might even give Obama a chance. Heck, even Bob Kincaid's home state of West Virginia, Obama's pulling into close margins that he never saw before. He's still got an uphill battle there. The point is this. America is in trouble. America is in crisis. I don't have an easy answer. But I do know this. We need someone who is calm and collected and who weighs all the facts before they decide what to do. We don't need someone who, when told the president needs something right away, do it or you're in trouble and don't read it. That's not the time to act. That's what got us the Iraq War. That's what got us the Patriot Act. That's what got us a lot of illegal surveillance. I am glad that Congress is taking its time. I hope they weigh it carefully. I hope they do the right thing. And I'm afraid my time is up. But there's a lot more to talk about here. If you want to comment on the blog, anything I've said today, please do so. Go to RadioInsideScoop.com, RadioInsideScoop.com. This is Mark Levine signing off.
Just Along with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome, welcome, welcome. We have made it to another evening. And the brokers aren't on the ledges yet. Not that they ever will be. But we still have to wonder what's going to happen to the real part of this country. Not the hummingbird tongue-eating crowd. Because if you were just listening to Mark Levin, and if you weren't, why weren't you? You would have learned, you would have gotten a very, very much-needed little primer on the situation as it now stands. And Mark's historical look back to the position that Jimmy Carter took with regard to Chrysler is exactly what was needed. I don't know if the folks in Congress just don't remember that sort of thing, or if it's just an inconvenient memory. But it was badly needed. Indeed, I echo Mark's question. What's wrong with loaning these people the money? You know, we don't even have to hang consumer style interest. We won't ask Wall Street to pay under the same terms that we have to pay Wall Street. You know, where the payment doubles and you get hit with a humongous late fee and surcharges on top, and yet if you're 15 seconds late on the credit card bill, we won't ask them to do that. If we got to do this, make it a nice friendly little loan. For me, that seems to make an abundance of good sense. And there is a boatload of stuff to talk about this evening, but it isn't just any old ordinary evening. No, it's the middle of the week. It is Wednesday, friends and neighbors. That means it's prayer meeting time. Yep. Oh, choir master.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free.
Hallelujah. Come on down the blood red carpet and lay your hands upon the subwoofers here in Brother Bob's Cathedral of Common Sense and feel the healing rays rolling through you. Ha! Glory! It is prayer meeting night at Head On. And I've got a little reminder for you. If everything else goes bust, remember the opening lines, and it's all tax-free in that song? And it's all tax-free. Remember that? Pay attention to that. Because you know what? There's one sector of our society out there that is not in the least tiny little bit sweating Wall Street's travails. Now, last night, and the night before for that matter, I've been asking a question. And I'll ask it again, and you're free to envision it. What does an America look like in which the markets have completely melted down? What does a post-crash America look like? All right? And we've had some answers. We've had some thought put into that. Juanita reminded us last night of some of the stories that her father used to pass along to the family of what life was like when he went through the Great Depression. And I didn't get to it last night. I didn't get to it last night, but we also had an answer put forth from our buddy William out in L.A. He said, Bob, it's when, not if, the economy collapses. Let that sink in. It's when and not if. And all the information does, in fact, point to that fact. It was George Santayana who said, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And he was a pretty smart fella. Because we've been to this movie before. And you know what? It doesn't end well. This has been done before. In another email, it was pointed out to me that apparently Tom Hartman has been talking about this at some length, talking about the attempt to save Wall Street back in 1931 from the very same excesses that are cursing us and gnawing away at our financial bones in 2008. And as they did it, they tried it in 1931, and it didn't work. And it didn't work for the same reasons that it won't work now. And hence William's statement that it is when and not if the economy collapses. William says, I live in a city in Los Angeles where there appears to be nothing wrong unless one is a mind reader. But if this does happen, what I do see will not be road rage, but rage and desperation of a different kind. It's difficult to imagine stopped traffic and abandoned cars with empty fuel tanks and stores empty of all food with broken windows and homes vacated because once out in the street in search of a direction to walk off into, holding a shade of hope, standing among thousands, that the direction you choose is the one that holds a tree with a few grapes hanging off a vine. William says, and then what? And it's the then what part, that we have to with which we have to concern ourselves. And that's a really big then what. It's mind-boggling. And the fact of the matter is, what needs to happen, as I've said, is the protection of the people who were forced into the market. If you didn't go into the market voluntarily, if your pension funds or your 401k are there because that's where you were shunted to, if you can't do anything about it because of
because of requirements and restrictions on your accounts, those are the people the government needs to cover. A guy with $22 million does not need another $2 million or $5 or $10. But the aching people in America who are sitting and sweating this out, they're the ones who need the relief. And it seems that they're the ones that we're talking the least about. And it astonishes me. It simply astonishes me. I want to share something with you that just rolled into the email. And we will talk about other things here shortly. We'll talk about the great debate stratagem. Well, I guess obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening. Is it safe to say that John McHoover, John McCrash, as our buddy David in South Carolina refers to him, is it safe to say that John McCrash has pulled a Kobayashi Maru with regard to this debate on Friday? For those of you not conversant with the Star Trek lexicon, what we're talking about is the situation in which it was a no-win situation, I guess, at Starfleet Academy that every MIDI had to go through, or cadet, or whatever they were called. And it was a no-win situation. It was unwinnable. James Kirk was the only one who ever managed to win the Kobayashi Maru. But he did so by cheating. He did so by fooling with the program so that he could have a positive outcome that no one else could have. You know, in many ways, that sounds a hell of a lot like John McHoover, McCrash, McSame, McBush. That sounds an awful lot like him. Lots of POWs sweated and suffered in captivity during the Vietnam War. Lots of them. It's safe to say that the number might even be only one who came home and walked out on the wife. Well, yeah, I think if you frame it the right way, it is down to just one. There's only one POW who came home from Vietnam, walked out on the wife, who through agony, surgery, and a horrible car accident had waited for his return in silence so as not to worry him, bugs out on her, and goes and marries a former beauty pageant winning beer heiress. There's only one of those. And that, I submit to you. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You know where I'm going. And now, by refusing to debate on Friday, John McCain has hoped to pull a Kobayashi Maru, because he was damned if he did and damned if he didn't on Friday. He didn't have a snowball's chance in hell of scoring even He couldn't even get, you know, one of those the tie scores that comes from the judges. God knows it was no knockout for him, but he ran the real risk of having the knockout punch laid at, you know, the big old left hook come from Barack Obama, and down goes McCain! Down goes McCain! You know what I mean? But out of all of this, you know, there are some politicians, there are some elected representatives who are saying some sane things. But let me offer something that sounds really downright, there's that word, presidential. How to recover this country, how to put this country into a full-scale recovery. One, health care for all. Insurance companies make money not providing health care. Millions of Americans want health care that is accessible and affordable, and that could be had under H.R. 676, the Medicare for All Act. By passing and enacting Medicare for All, businesses, large and small, will be able to create jobs and save the jobs of thousands of people, not the least of whom doctors, nurses, other health care workers, who are leaving the field because the insurance companies are making it impossible to practice with any degree of compassion or competence. Number two, prescription drug benefit for seniors. The MEDS Act. Fully paid prescription drug benefit. Fully paid. Not this hocus-pocus that was foisted on us in the first term of the Bush administration. Three, end price gouging by the oil companies. Windfall profits tax and the revenues go into tax credits for the purchase of fuel-efficient American-made cars. Wow. Number four, protect the American homestead. And the manipulation of mortgage markets. And make sure that the neighborhoods with the highest number of foreclosures get the most help. Number five, jobs for all. H.R. 3400, rebuilding America's infrastructure. Creates millions of good-paying new jobs rebuilding roads, bridges, water systems, and sewer systems. Number six, a complete revamping of American manufacturing policy. There's something coming called the American Manufacturing Policy Act, the AMPA. It will make priority the maintenance of U.S. steel, automotive, and aerospace industries and declare them vital to our national economic security, and that they must be maintained through integrated public-private cooperation, new trade policies, and investment. Number seven, and I like this. I like this. This smacks of FDR. All of this does. The Works Green Administration. A New Deal Green Jobs Program. By which the government, you know, we the people, us, help create millions of jobs by facilitating design, engineering, manufacturing, distribution, and maintenance of millions of wind and solar microtechnologies for millions of homes and businesses. Fair trade goes without saying. A full repeal of NAFTA. Number nine, education for all, including H.R. 4060, a universal pre-kindergarten program to ensure that all children ages 3 to 5 have access to full-day quality daycare because their parents have to work 2 and 3 and 4 jobs to participate in the uniquely American the Bush economic miracle. Number 10, protecting pensions. Reform bankruptcy laws so pensioners' claims will be first ahead of banks, and that corporate executives who misuse workers' pension funds are subject to criminal penalties. And fully funding the Pension Benefit Guarantee Board. Protect Social Security, number 11. Number 12, protect bank deposits. Making sure that the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation has sufficient funds is solvent enough to provide for the insurance of deposits up to $200,000 at all banks and savings and loans. Number 13, protect investors. Re-regulate Wall Street because deregulation got us in this mess. 14, strength through peace. Bring the troops home, end the occupation, refocus on diplomacy, cut the Pentagon budget, and end the participation of the likes of Blackwater and Halliburton in the Pentagon budget. Where did that come from? No, I didn't just sit down and write that. No. It came from probably the single most presidential man in the political process today. It came from Dennis Kucinich. You know, might be kind of nice, not to say that if maybe Barack Obama went and had some lunch with Dennis. It might be a good idea indeed. Because Wall Street is not the focus of this problem. Main Street is the focus of this problem. And Main Street is the focus of this problem not because Main Street caused the problem, but because Main Street is being massacred by Wall Street. What did Warren Buffett say? Oh yeah, there's a class war. And my class is winning. There aren't going to be any losers with or without with or without the bailout, there won't be any losers on Wall Street. Please, please, please come to that understanding. Wall Street will not lose. Because they will not be allowed to lose. But this is perfect. This is perfect. I've been talking for two nights about a flank attack. We got flanked. Anybody with a half a brain, and that includes Sarah Palin. Okay, a third of a brain. And that includes John McCain. Can see the handwriting on the wall. There is a distinct possibility that Barack Obama will be the next president, that he will put his hand not on the Quran, you right-wing idiots, but on the Bible on January 20th, 2009, and he will take the oath of office as the president of these United States, this republic, this, and I know Republicans hate to say the word, union. And so what is going on right now is purely and simply an effort to make sure that none of the things that I just talked about in that list from Dennis Kucinich, some of which Barack Obama has talked about as well, that none of that can be accomplished. Because, you see, if these programs are tried and succeed, the Republican Party is dead forever. This, what we're looking at here in mid to late September 2008 is what the Germans did in December 1944. This is the last desperate offensive to avoid their own destruction. If you can get your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, people you don't know, your communities, if you can get them to go to the polls and vote for Barack Obama, we can begin to heal this nation. Perhaps not in the degree that you and I and other significant, serious liberals and progressives would like, but we can at least begin to try. And if we do that, the Republican Party dies forever. We can get the wooden stake. We can drive it through its filthy, demonic heart. We can absolutely cover it in garlic and crosses and watch its hateful, withered old flesh dissolve before our very eyes like a snail covered in salt on a sidewalk. That's why this is happening. Oh, for the love of God, you know that, don't you? I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but please, you do recognize that, don't you? This is the last desperate stand of a desperate party that can feel the death rails rattling in its lungs. The only way the Republican Party can survive is by killing America. That's why I use the vampire analogy. Vampires, according to myth, only survive by sucking out the life force of the living to perpetuate the existence of the undead. That is where we are. And if, to extend the analogy, by some hellish nightmare, John McBush, John McSame, John McHoover, John McCrash should become president of the United States, we, the people of the United States, become Renfields. How you liking them bugs? That's as plainly and as simply as I can put it. Does this make sense to you? It makes, of course, that's the way it is inside an addled mind like mine. It makes perfect sense to me. I can see it all just rolling out. And I mean, my God, I got this mighty proud press release today, just a little bit ago, from my congressman. Now, with all this business about a bailout going on, they are actually still doing some other business in Congress. Continuing his fight to better provide for West Virginia's troops and veterans, Congressman Nick Rahal voiced his support Wednesday for final passage of the Defense Authorization Act for fiscal year 2009, a bill that will strengthen our nation's military readiness and support American service members and their families. Having passed both the House and Senate, the bill will soon be sent to the President to be signed into law. What are the numbers? 2009 Defense Authorization Bill authorizes $8.6 billion for the Army, $1.8 billion for the Marine Corps, $800 million for the National Guard and Reserve to address critical shortfalls in their equipment needs. Oh, but that's not all. No. That's not for the troops in the field. Then there's the stuff supposedly for the troops in the field. An extra $1.7 billion for mine-resistant ambush-protected vehicles, MRAPs. You know, those aren't those the ones that are made in South Africa? And there's another $2.2 billion in there for the Joint Improvised Explosive Device Defeat Organization, JIED, which develops new technologies to better combat IEDs. Oh, this is a real candy gram to the Pentagon. That we have money for. The list of what we don't have money for? Well, that's a considerably longer list. Of course, our buddy David in South Carolina says, I still say that with the Kobayashi Maru, I still say that Rove is behind this. John McCain's decision not to debate. I still say Rove is behind this. His tactic has always been to go after the opponent's strength. He wants to put Obama in a bind and give McCrash an opportunity to distance himself from Bush. Now McCrash wants to play hero. If this were me running Obama's campaign, I'd run some ads with McCrash celebrating his birthday with Bush and the birthday cake juxtaposed with bodies floating in New Orleans. Yeah, exactly. Thank you, David. I'd sort of reflected on that a little bit earlier myself. Now, here's this dumbass, John McCain, old 894, the man who's actually stupider than George Bush, and all of a sudden he's going to run back to the Senate to deal with the financial crisis. Oh, glory! But during the meat of the financial crisis, he can't seem to find Washington, D.C. How long? I know Guy James has talked about this quite a bit. How long has it been since John McCain cast a vote in the Senate of the United States and all of a sudden he's worried? All of a sudden he's got to get back to Washington and put aside our partisan differences and blah, 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 blah. I ain't buying. This is grandstanding, and this is an attempt to avoid the fate that awaits him in Oxpatch, Mississippi. Pure and simple. David goes on and says, how about some ads showing how many important votes McCrash has missed? This crisis suddenly explodes onto the scene about a month before the election. What date will the new Bin Laden tape be released? Oh, David's inside the game. The Republicans again show how much they disrespect this nation and the world. They make up fake emergencies while people starve and die for lack of care. This fake crisis is just like the imminent threat Iraq posed to the United States. How many times do they get to cry wolf? David says, let's just let them cry out. If it's a real wolf this time, maybe it'll devour them. This is a scam and a waste of precious time. Yeah, that picture of John, because that's what he did when New Orleans, you know, when it was brown people who were floating face down in the fetid, stinking backwaters of flooded New Orleans and hanging in trees from the hurricane passing over the Mississippi Gulf Coast, John McCain was cutting birthday cakes and playing with George Bush at a country club. But now that his Wall Street pals are in trouble, he's gonna hide behind their skirts to keep from dealing with what's coming to him. You know, I remember that ESPN. Remember those wonderful ESPN promos? There was one with Evander Holyfield and that guy who was with him, Charlie, can't remember Charlie's last name. But Evander Holyfield saying, he said, what about me? And then Evander Holyfield walking through the offices of ESPN saying, come on out, Charlie! Come on out and get your whooping! Come get your whooping, Charlie! Well, that's what's happening. That's what Oxpatch, Mississippi's all about. Come on out, McCain! Come on out! Come get your whooping, John! Your whooping's waiting for you! And John McCain says, my friends, I hear my mother calling in Washington. That's exactly what it is. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello, am I on?
You are.
Hey, this is Stefo down in Tennessee.
Good to hear from you.
Hey, I'm sorry. I know I haven't been around in a while, but in my own defense, my friends, I've been living in a little studio apartment with no internet access. I didn't have a table. I didn't have a chair. I did have a table, actually, a coffee table. I didn't have a kitchen table. Well, I had a picnic table. It was out on the balcony. But my friends, you understand what I mean.
Yes.
I was calling to talk about this bailout bill. First of all, obviously, McCain and Bush are out there saying this shouldn't be a partisan issue. And that's obvious why they would say that. But I think this whole thing reeks of problem, reaction, solution. I think they're taking advantage of the fact that Americans are in such a panicked state of mind that they want to rush through in the middle of the night before anybody can get a chance to read it, just like they did with the Patriot Act. I mean, they're saying, like, okay, you're so panicked that you'll accept any solution we dangle in front of you. And my guess is it probably contains a bunch of corporate welfare that's going to rob the taxpayers and pad the pockets of the robber barons. And, what's your take on that? I mean,
There's a larcenous. The Bush administration's proposing this. They're saying, we can't have partisanship here. But it was a partisan prepared and a partisan proposed piece of bailout legislation. So, you know, from right out of the gate, it's got to be just awash in hypocrisy. You can bet your last coffee table that when you hear this can't be partisan, that what they're talking about is a partisan deal. And you're right. The comparison to the Patriot Act is more than apt.
Right. They'll put this shit in the middle of the night if they have to. And I think the American people, they're panicked. But I think, you know, we're all invested in this now, and we want to know where our money's going.
It would be kind of nice, but I don't know if we can tell where the money's going. You know, you've got.
Of course, they want to push it through before the debate. That's why John McCain is saying, all right, this shouldn't affect the way you vote. That's why he bailed out of this debate, because he has no argument.
Look, this is the October surprise. I don't know if that's dawned on anybody, but this is the October surprise. Granted, it came in September, but it still follows in line with the Rovian theory that you don't roll out new product in August.
Oh, I'm getting a beep here. I think my battery might be dying.
Oh, darn. Well,
just for fun. One of the reasons I've been away from politics for a few weeks is because when the Sarah Palin thing came up, I warned everybody, don't take the bait. It's a distraction. Keep your eye on the ball, folks. McCain. Okay? And all in chat rooms, everybody just wanted to talk about, not just Sarah Palin, but just ridiculous stuff about, oh, well, maybe Sarah Palin's kid is actually Bristol's kid, and she's blah, blah, blah.
Oh, I'm guilty of that, too. Everybody,
okay,
it was too engaging not to. That's my only excuse.
Just for fun, remember when you did the story about the Family Research Council or whoever it was, when they did the story about Tyson Gay and they changed the word to homosexual?
Yes.
Okay, well, I did this with, you know, Sarah Palin says she doesn't like the nickname Barracuda, but apparently they're using it in their campaign, so apparently she does like it. And Hart issued a cease and desist order from them using that song.
Right.
But I went on Google, and I researched the reproductive habits of barracuda. And I replaced barracuda with Governor Palin. So before my phone dies, just for fun, would you like to hear
it? Oh, yeah, go for it.
Okay, here we go. Governor Palin's reproduction still remains unclear, but we know that the spawning takes place in spring. Its fertilized eggs are left with no care at all. It is a solitary fish and can be found in groups only when younger. Governor Palin may be a dangerous fish, especially when provoked. Its sharp, knife-like teeth have already caused a number of injuries to divers and swimmers. Governor Palin's meat can contain a poison, so it is dangerous to eat it. It is also illegal to sell this fish.
And we lost Seppo. But that's good. I love doing the global search and replace game, because sometimes it just works to a T. And there it is. In groups only when young. Well, we've seen the pictures now, haven't we? You know, the one with the, yeah, with the liquor bottle. Captain Morgan's rum, wasn't it? Yeah, I think so. So, let's see what's happening here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey there, Bob. Ben Birch.
Hey, Ben.
I did some tabulating here, just very, very roughly. As of right now, before we passed this bailout, the federal debt is standing around $9.8 trillion.
That's what I'd read.
Which is roughly double what it was 8 years ago.
Yeah, and 8 years ago we had the possibility of paying it almost down to zero, right?
Yeah, it was going down. We were talking about embarrassment of riches. You know, the peace dividend finally kicking in.
Yeah, that's when all that right wing giggling about lockboxes took place, right?
That's right, exactly. You know, they thought it was really silly that we were going to try to set some money aside for the future. So here we are. Now don't let anyone tell you that this bailout is 0.7 trillion dollars.
No.
It's more like $1.8 trillion. That is 1.8 million million dollars. So if we add that all together, we come up with something like $11.4 trillion being the total U.S. indebtedness.
Good God! My mind can't do those numbers.
That's $26,000 for every man, woman, and child.
Jesus.
Do you have spare $26,000, Bob?
No, I remarked in an email earlier today that this has been the trip through the funhouse, and now it's I thought it was just $2,000 for every man, woman, and child. $2,000 ticket for this way to the egress.
Yeah, no. P.T. Barnum would have loved this because they've got us coming and going.
Well, let me ask you this, Ben, and I don't know if you know the answer or not, but if I understand, or to the extent of my understanding, the only thing that happens if they can infuse all this money and if they can keep Wall Street from going in the toilet, then the only protection that retirees and pensioners who were forced to play in this dummied-up game, the only protection they have is that their money is still on the table. Their money is still at hazard. Do I have that right?
That is exactly right. If all it does is stabilizes the current situation as it is.
Does it stabilize the currency? Because the currency's going for a swim, too.
No, actually, the currency is, the value of the currency is ultimately decided by external factors. It is decided by the people who are in the currency markets abroad. And it is they who decide how much inflation this whole mess brings upon us by their willingness to buy and keep dollars. And in fact, you find that now the dollar is plummeting in value. And that is because what they're doing is inherently inflationary. And what's worse, the only way I can see out of this current debt the only way out of this debt was the current, you know, structure of the U.S. economy. That is to say, we are entirely extractive. We manufacture nothing. We attempt to make all of our money by the manipulation of financial instruments rather than actual production of goods, you know, goods. The only way out of this is the way Weimar Germany took.
You want to kind of square that for me, please?
Monetization of the debt. We print money until we have paid the debt. Now, it doesn't have to be actual physical printing of money, because that's kind of per se, and in the old days, you know, and what you do now is you manipulate the Federal Reserve Bank until you have inflated the money to the point where current revenues will actually be able to pay off the debt in a reasonable period of time. In order to do that, we have to accept a 40 or 50% annual rate of inflation for a few years.
What you talking about, Willis?
I'm talking about Argentina.
Or what was the African nation that had 1,000,000% uninflation going, or inflation going? That's where I was going. If you just start printing money, and it's fiat money, isn't that what triggers inflation?
That is exactly what triggers inflation, and that is the only way we are going to get out of this debt crisis. And if we take this under, you know, if we start, you know, you understand, we are in for a dollar, we are in for a dime on this thing. All right? If we start on this road, if we start this, we have to either continue to bail things out because things aren't going to get better, and there are going to be banks failing and there are going to be institutions failing continually over the next 4 or 5 years. Either we continue to bail out every single time something like this happens, or we cut our losses at some point and let the collapse happen that would have happened anyway, and the only thing we have gained is extra debt.
But is it possible, or is the scale too high? Is it possible that if these things collapse, is it possible to protect the people who were forced into the market involuntarily?
No. No. It's going to be an absolute complete loss for anyone who's in the market.
So something like an FDIC type situation can't be crafted that would say, you know, whatever the dollar value of your account is on day X is the dollar value you're insured for?
If we do that, again, we're printing money. The thing we have to do, the number one, you know, it's a fairly radical solution I'm going to suggest to you, and that is the only way we can possibly do this, the only way we can possibly get our way out of this is to go look where the money went and get it back from there. And that is to say, we must seize and nationalize the assets of the looters.
I don't have a problem with that. But then the question becomes one of, you know, it is, we do at least in theory live in a constitutionally based republic based on democratic principles, and there's stuff like due process out there. How do you identify the looters, and how long does it take to get the money back?
Well, I guess that really depends on how committed we are to having a completely constitutional process here.
I'm kind of finicky about the Constitution. Of course, you know that, Ben.
Yep, and so am I. In actual point of fact, what we can do is there are a variety of ways to do this, where you basically trump up charges under various banking laws and use that for an asset seizure. And you can use the RICO.
Well, I was about to say, what about RICO?
Well, yeah, you can use RICO, and you can essentially say that all major beneficiaries of banks have been conspiring for this whole time, and you can acquire the money under the RICO law. Because you don't actually have to show that a group of people acting in the same way to produce the same ends literally conspired anymore. What you have to show is that that they were in the same business doing the same thing.
Well, I tell you, I had hoped that it might be able to. We're smarter than this. We're smarter than this. Because the $700 billion bailout, you know, Ben, we neglect the meaning. We hear these things, bailout, cut and run, yada, yada, yada. All these little phrases that go into the popular lexicon for a period of time and then fade away. We forget what the actual meaning of the words are. Cut and run is actually a smart naval tactic. Bail out. If you're bailing in a rowboat with a leak in it, you're never going to get ahead of the water you're sitting on.
That's right.
I mean, have I got it there? I mean, is that correct?
Once you start bailing, you got to keep bailing. And that's exactly the situation that we are in. You know, we've not stopped the leak. We are just taking the temporary things necessary to keep it afloat.
If you pull all the metaphors into one pile, there's a certain amount of irony in that Repiglican claim of a few years back that a rising tide lifts all boats. Well, you know what? The rising tide can also drown all boaters, and that's what it looks like we're looking at.
That is exactly what we're looking at. I don't. Honestly, at this point, I wish I had something optimistic to say. The collapse is inevitable. The question is, how are we going to take the collapse? Are we going to take the collapse by allowing the private sector of the economy to collapse, or are we going to take the collapse by allowing the nation itself to collapse? Okay? We have to take on the debt somehow. I really do hope that we can find a way to make the people who did this pay for it. But even if we do that, that's going to take years, as you say. There's going to be a collapse. There has to be a collapse. And the reason, this is very different from the collapse we suffered in 1931. Okay? You know, people think that the Depression started in 28. No, it really was 31 before it really got going. But the problem is, in 31, we still had manufacturing in this country. We still had, we were actually able to build our way out of that depression by serving the world's needs and producing goods and services, such that when Franklin Roosevelt came in and changed the way banking happened, so that there was suddenly a sufficiency of money to permit manufacturing to occur again. We were able to manufacture our way out of this by producing goods. Now, however, we have almost no manufacturing base left in this country. The only things we actually produce that are physical are raw materials and agricultural products. And so we're reduced to the status of a second world nation.
Here in West Virginia, we kind of live that status every day, but that's beside the point of this, I guess.
So what we're going to have is the middle class is going to essentially vanish in this.
In other words, I'm correct. The Republicans get their dream.
They get their dream. And there's nothing we can do to stop it at this point in time. The only thing that we can really do is find some retribution against them.
It's a grim way to start the first hour, Ben.
Well, it's been
that's the question I keep asking. What? Because if we don't imagine now what America looks like, then the imagining will be done for us.
Well, you know, I hate to bring up something that is, that is a sort of a libertarian icon here. But you've read Atlas Shrugged.
Sadly, yes.
Well, you know that really dismal civilization she showed in which everything was falling apart?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's here. That's now.
Yeah,
and,
but the one.
She was right about the looters too. Only the looters were all the people who thought she was wonderful.
Where she got it wrong though is what caused it.
Oh, yeah, she had the cause right. But it was caused by her followers.
Yeah, those were the ones who turned out to be the looters she referred to.
Yes, and they have looted everything. And the only thing we have left now is our land and ourselves. And we have to start from the beginning again. We're going to be a poor nation after this, and there's nothing we can do about it. The only thing we can do.
Well, you know, it was pointed out. Go ahead.
The only thing our power to do is to make sure we never, ever elect a Republican for anything more than dog catcher.
Nah, I wouldn't trust him with that either, but that's me. But, you know, it was pointed out to me by our listener, Tosh, who listens a couple of days in delay. He's a podcast listener. That you can make a very strong historical argument that FDR's policy had pretty much succeeded full success by 1938.
Oh, yeah, it had.
And that it wasn't World War II that turned it around.
No, World War II delayed the recovery.
It can be fixed. You know, in other words, had World War II not happened, the economic blossoming of the Eisenhower era would have happened in the 40s instead of the 50s.
Yes. Now, the only real problem is, at the time, to get out of that mess, we had idle manufacturing capability here
that we do not have now.
Yes, all that was necessary was to hire the men and buy the materials and get the plants going again. That is no longer the case. We no longer have idle manufacturing capability in this country. We have not only shut down the plants, but we have exported all the machinery. The means of production have all been exported to other countries.
And really, Ben, this goes into the heart of the argument that so many of us have been making for such a long time, and the Republicans hate this word. God, they loathe it, Ben. Sustainability. The consumer culture that was envisioned in 1952 was not sustainable, and this is the proof of it. Now, on the other hand, when you take things like Dennis Kucinich is proposing, that I read at the beginning of the program, things like a green initiative in America, where we start talking about green energy, green building practices, green transportation, green infrastructure, that'll put America back to work, similar to what happened under FDR's administration.
If we can find the money to do it, yes.
Yeah.
That's the real question. Can we somehow manage to find enough money to build our way out of this thing, or is it going to get so bad that rather than green, we go exactly the opposite way? We're all driving two-cycle mopeds, and our cities are all operated with, you know, pollution-choking, auto rickshaws.
Well,
eating rice.
I think we see the direction that we've got to, you know, that we've got to try to push this in. We've got to try to innovate and build our way out.
Well, that's gonna. I'm just telling you that that's really far from certain at this point. I really hope that Senator Obama can work miracles. Because he's gonna need to.
He does indeed.
He's killed the goose.
Yeah, right.
Old bank.
Yeah, and it was doing a good job too. Damn shame. Ben, thank you very much. I appreciate the technical specifics. Be well.
Take care. Bye.
Bye now. Okay, let's keep rolling on.
Hi there.
Hey, what's up?